Good morning.
All right. Thanks, Ian. Appreciate that. Hey, we're continuing our series this week called Precepts from Philippians. Before we do that, I gotta give a shout out. You know, is that like an antiquated phrase nowadays? Do people still say shout out? Do I give a shout out? Okay, I got a shout out from the second row over here. Our teenagers went to youth camp this week, and yeah, represent. Do y'all still say represent? I'm trying to stay up on my terms, you know. But anyway, they went to camp, and the way, if you remember youth camp, I know most of you went for girls or boys, but our team went to dominate. That's what they did. And there were eight teams, and our team, our group, their team won. So I thought that was pretty awesome. Shelly makes me open my own water. What's this world coming to? Just kidding. So last week, we kind of covered chapter 2 and some of the precepts from chapter 2. Obviously, the first week, we started in chapter 1. And so this week, we're going to cover chapter 3, and we're going to keep it really simple. There's two things from chapter 3 in Philippians that we're going to look at that I think are just really, really, really important for us as followers of Jesus. That, man, if we could get these things into our lives, that our lives would be so much better for it, that our relationship with God would be so much better for it, our ability to influence and reach other people would be so much better for it. And so we'll kind of, you know, jump into those too. Before we do, I just want to give you some more of the backstory, just a reminder. Philippians was written while Paul was in prison, like he wrote this book. Man, and if you just kind of look at it like that, man, this guy wrote this letter to a church in Philippi while he was in prison. And all of the things that he says, when if you take that into effect or context, you have such a greater appreciation for what it is that he's saying. Like, it takes it to a whole nother level. Thank you for the crowd participation. That was good. Anytime I go whole, you chime in. Okay, good. So that's kind of just the backstory. The first thing that we're going to look at, the first principle, is to not have confidence in the flesh, and we'll read the verse that he kind of, you know, explains all of this in. But this is a mentality that was apparently just as much prevalent then as it is now. It must be human nature. Human nature must be such that we have this overestimation of our abilities and our worth, and we put too much stock in what we can do and what we have done and our talents and all of that stuff. And the problem with that, there's a lot of problems with it, but to me, the greatest problem with that is the volatility of you. Like, I mean, if all of your worth and all of your confidence comes from what it is that you can do, what are you going to do when you can't do what it is that you could do anymore? If all of your confidence is in how pretty you are, let me tell you something, sister, beauty fades. I mean, they got Botox and all that stuff, but, you know, natural beauty fades. And so you just get the idea, like, what it is that we put confidence in is volatile, it's changing, it's fading away. And so the greatest source of confidence should be in our relationship with God that doesn't change. His love never fails, it never goes away, and it never gives up on me, and that's a good thing, right? And so Paul realized, and he wanted the Philippians to realize as well, that our true confidence can only be found in our relationship with God. So we'll start in verse 3 of chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses, and we'll talk about it. And he says this, "For it is we who are the circumcision." I'm so immature. Every time I read that, I'm like, the Bible said circumcision. "It is we who are the circumcision." And this is, let me kind of give you some of the backstory. He's talking about people who are true followers of God. And so there's this dispute between people who weren't circumcised and people who are circumcised as to who is really a true follower of God. And so he's kind of setting the record straight with all of that. He says, "It is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God." So like, he's like, these are the true followers of God, people who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And so what I love about this is, like, because, you know, he just kind of told you what you should or should not do. And then he gives a very, very clear illustration of what it looks like. This is what he says. He's like, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If this was the new Chris version, it'd be like, "But if anybody could be confident..." Right, that's what Paul would have said back in the gap. He said, "Though I myself have many reasons for such confidence." And this is, he kind of gives a list. He goes through all of these reasons and all of these accomplishments and all of these things that he's done or could do that make him or gives him the opportunity to have confidence in the flesh. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." Like, he's confident in his confidence, right? "I have more." He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." And we don't really think in terms of this stuff, but that stuff was really, really important to them back in the day. Like your genealogy and what tribe you came from and kind of, you know, who your father was really important to them. So he's like, you know, I'm perfect with respect to that. And then he said, in regard to the law, because keeping a law back in, there were 613 laws that carried over from the Old Testament that they adhered to. And if you did that, you were the man. Like, it was awesome. You were a Pharisee, and people really esteemed and looked up to the Pharisees. Like, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was perfect. There wasn't anything that I didn't do. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. And so Paul's like, if anybody in the world has a reason to put confidence in themselves, like, I've got that. And this is what he says. Like, he kind of sets the tenor of the conversation by reminding them of what he's done or what he can do and his abilities and all of that stuff and all of the reasons that he has to be confident in his flesh. But then he kind of just, you know, if you ever watch those stupid, cheesy infomercials and it's all like black and white and then he goes, eek, like the record scratch and then it changes. That's what just happened. In verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's like, everything that I thought was so important and everything that everybody else esteems or thinks makes you or gives you the opportunity or the ability to have confidence in yourself, he's like, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And so he just kind of stops this, you know, this self-glorifying rant of all of the things that he's done and all of the reasons he has to be confident in his flesh. And he was like, all of that is nothing compared to my relationship with God. There's nothing else that I should put my confidence in than that. And this is my favorite part of this verse. He's like, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And you know why I think that's my favorite part? Because I have the humor of a junior high kid. You know what rubbish is? I've heard two different pronunciations, scabala or scubala, and it's poop. I'm going to give that a minute to sit in because you guys apparently don't think it's as funny as I do. So he's like, everything that I had the ability to put confidence in or I was tempted to put confidence in, like I now consider it garbage, junk, feces. Like you know what I'm saying, right? I'm trying not to say any bad words. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this is where you kind of can make sense of all this. Not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Like, you know, again, talking the people that adhere to the law, they had their own self-righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and is by faith. And so I think you guys kind of get the idea. Like, our confidence should never be in what it is that we accomplish. And I know this is such a hard thing because you grow up all your life hearing people tell you to have confidence in yourself and believe in yourself. And Old Spice has a commercial that says, believe in your smelf. And right? I mean, if you smell good, you can do whatever you want to do. Let me just ask you a question. Let's talk logically for a minute. Now, do you honestly think that spraying Axe all over your body is going to give you an opportunity with a pretty girl? Those commercials, I'm like, dog, you don't stand a chance. You got a snowball's chance in a hot place. I'm done. But Paul he absolutely kills this. And he's like, he makes it as plain as you could possibly make it that our life and the parts that make up the whole pale in comparison to our relationship with God and the importance of that. And out of that, our confidence should flow. And I know this is hard. Like, I know it's hard. I don't know about you, but there are days where I just feel a little insecure. I mean, I'm insecure talking about my insecurities to you right now. I mean, it's one of those great conundrums, right? And so, like, it is difficult at times to put our confidence in that alone. It's easy to put our confidence in our abilities. It's easy to put our confidence in the way that we look or the way that we talk or the things that we've done and all of that stuff. But all of those things are volatile and they're changing. And the only thing that doesn't change is our relationship with God, or it shouldn't. And so that's the thing that we should put our confidence in. When you wrap your identity up in what you've done or can do, it's a slippery slope to feelings of inadequacy. Like, I promise you, I assure you, like, that's, like, even the greatest athletes in the world, if their worth and their identity is wrapped up in what it is that they do, like, my favorite basketball player in the world is LeBron James. Like if his worth in his mind was only wrapped up in making basketball shots, what do you think he would do if he missed a shot? Because you know basketball players only make about 45, 50% on a good day of their shots. So half the time he would hate himself, half the time he would love himself. You see the volatility? And so it's just important that we don't put confidence in things like that. You can jump off the track of grace and onto the treadmill of performance. That's really good. Like, you need to think about that. You get a visual. Because when you're in the track of grace, you're making progress. You're growing in your relationship with God. You're understanding him more. And as a result of understanding him more, you're understanding yourself more and that relationship and all of the, you know, different aspects of it. But if you're on this treadmill of performance, you're not getting anywhere. In fact, you're probably going to face plant. Have you seen the treadmill, like, YouTube videos? If you haven't, man, you need to watch them. Like, those are so brutal. Like, these, you know, they're just trucking and it's pow, and then, like, the wheel keeps burning and their face is on it. It's like, I know it's a little morbid, but that's what happens when you get on the treadmill of performance. So it usually ends in a crash and burn scenario. It really does. So that's just the first principle. First principle, don't put confidence in the flesh. Put your confidence in God who doesn't disappoint. I love, we heard this little phrase or kind of the combination of the two at another church. It's called Godfidence. Like, our confidence is in God, so it's this Godfidence, and I thought that was really cool. So that's the first principle. The second one is this, and this is one that we're going to spend a little bit more time on. We're only doing two today. Everybody say hallelujah. Everybody's like, oh, so sad. I've had one person in, I don't know, you know, the almost 3 years that we've been doing this at Motion said that I should preach longer. One person. Everybody else is like, nah, dog, you're good. The second one is this, to press on, and we'll read the context to make sense of it. But this is one of those things that we could definitely be reminded of from time to time. In the context, Paul is talking about our relationship with God and knowing Jesus and kind of on a deeper level and our pursuit of him. And so just this life of Christianity, this journey that we're on, he was like, in that context, you have to press on. And we'll make sense of all of this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, this is what it says. Not that I have already obtained this, like this, you know, perfection, this pursuit of God and knowing him fully. Like, that's the beautiful thing, like we said before, about Christianity is you never arrive. Like, you're never fully there. There's always more things to learn. There's always things about God and depths of his riches and grace that we can attain and get to. But, you know, it's a pursuit. So not that I've already gotten there or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers or sisters, you got to be gender neutral, right? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of like little tongue-twisting things going on in there. Like, go home and read that 10 times in front of the mirror by yourself and see what happens. He's like, one thing I do in this pursuit of knowing God and this idea or, you know, this place that I'm at in my life where I want to know him more and I want to honor him more and I want to be more like him, in that pursuit, the one thing that you've got to do is press on. And what's really cool about this, there's a couple of different aspects of that we'll talk about. In our pursuit to know Jesus and to be like him for the world around us, we have to press on. And this idea of pressing on is really cool because the word, how many of you know, like, sometimes definitions have multiple meanings? Have you ever seen that? And you're like, well, that's confusing. Like, try explaining that to your kids, right? They're like, hold up. Because, you know, they're very linear and logical. So many people start to back off. Or let me back up before we start talking about backing off. And so in this word, press on, it means a couple of different things. And the first part of it is literally just to press on. And so many people back off when things get tough or strenuous. Like, it's sad. It's heartbreaking when you see people who start their relationship with God or start going to church. And, you know, like, we think about this in terms of kind of New Year's resolutions because everybody starts going to church around New Year's or Easter, one of the two. And so, you know, maybe they do good for a week or two or six or something like that, and then something happens in their life. And the first thing, it's like church is just a commodity. And the first sign of trouble or difficulty or whatever it is, oh, I can't go to church. You should go to church. I mean, if things are going hard, hello. I am trying to stay as calm and collected as I possibly can, but it just doesn't make any sense. And that's what a lot of people do when the going gets tough, they get going like the other way, right? You know, like, there's, I don't understand. And so in order to not fall prey to our temptations, we have to be willing to press on. Like I said, this word press on has a couple of different definitions. And the first one means to drive away. Like if you press something on, you drive it away. And I was like, wow, that's good. Because how many of you know, let's just be honest, maybe at every point in your life as a Christian, but especially like kind of in the first, you know, season of your life when you first started going to church or first started following Jesus. I don't know about you, but that was like the hardest few months of my life because I had so many things pulling at me and kind of drawing me back into the person that I used to be, not the person that I wanted to be. I saw this quote this morning from, you guys know who John Newton is, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I'm not going to sing it because that's terrible. Anyway, a quote, and I'm not going to get it verbatim, but it was something to the effect of, I thank God or by his grace, I'm not who I used to be, or I'm not who I want to be, and I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. And then the end of the quote, this is the part that I'm focusing on. He was like, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm like, that's good. Because, you know, we live in a world that says it is what it is. And John Newton, 200 years ago, said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that none of that happens unless we're willing to press on and push away things that are trying to pull us back. Because here's the deal. Let me just shoot straight with you. Christianity is not all peaches and roses and you know, great warm fuzzies and all of that stuff. Like, it's very difficult at times. And every day of your life, you will probably be tempted here into perpetuity. You feel better? Good. I'm glad we got that out of the way. Like, temptation is going to be there every day of your life, some sort of temptation. And we're all different, so we're all wired differently, and different temptations will be after us. And so what we've got to be willing to do is press on. The definition, again, means to drive away. So when that thought pops into your head, what do? You drive it away. And the expression drive away, I kind of think about, you know, like the old taskmaster with a whip. I mean, just whip that thing. Let it whip. Drive away. And so that's important. Anything that would be a hindrance to our relationship with God, we've just got to drive it away. The second meaning is to run in a race to reach a goal. And I was like, well, that makes sense, right? That's a very clear metaphor. Like, if we're trying to live this life and we're on this journey, then we need to run in such a way to win the prize. And I was thinking about, how many of you guys have ever seen professional runners? Like, these guys are bad to the bone. I mean, they're all bones, but they're bad to the bone. Like, could you imagine, except for Usain Bolt, that dude is a freak. Could you imagine at the Olympics in Rio in 2016, and Usain Bolt makes it about 50 meters in the 100-meter dash, and he stops to get a drink of water, or he stops to tie his shoes, or he stops to do anything? It would be moronic. Like, he would never in a million years even consider doing that. And the reason is because he has a goal in mind. He knows exactly where it is that he's going, and he's not going to let anything stop him. And so you see the correlation in our lives. We've got this goal. We've got knowing Jesus as our goal and being more like him as our goal, and we're not willing to let anything get in the way of that because we're running with a purpose. And I think it's really important. A runner doesn't get distracted or pulled off course by this or that or the other. They know where they're going, and they aren't going to let anything deter them. And it's obviously the same thing for us. And you know what the key to this is? You know what the key to pressing on is? It's consistency. You know what is lacking in the world that we live in? Consistency. Man, like, people have the consistency of toothpaste. You know, it's not very consistent. I mean, I don't know. It's a terrible analogy, but you get the idea. The key to pressing on and running, think about a long-distance race, since we're using this kind of verbiage and metaphor of a race. Like, do you think somebody that's going to run a mile or 2 miles in the Olympics, do you think that they would, you know, I'm going to sprint here and walk here and I'm going to go off track here and I'm going to do this here, like, inconsistent? Like, it's always in a race, it's always about pace. Always about pace. Like, it's consistently making progress toward the goal. And our lives should be just like that. I heard this story one time. It's a true story about these two different expedition teams that were trying to reach the South Pole. And if you don't know, the South Pole's freaking cold. Like, so they have supply stops, like these places where they stop to get supplies because you can't carry too much. I mean, they were pulling, like, sled dogs were pulling the sleds and all that stuff. So this has been quite a while ago. They didn't, you know, hop on snowmobiles and roll through the woods, right? And so there were these two different teams, and one team, they would go as far as they could possibly go one day, and the next day everybody would be so wiped out that they would barely make any progress. And then so their journey was much like that. It was just, you know, they would push as hard as they could and push as hard as they could until they were completely wiped out. And then for the next day or two or three, they were just trying to regain their energy so they could make any progress whatsoever. The other expedition team, every single day, regardless of how they felt, regardless of morale, regardless of supplies, they went 17 miles. 17-mile march every single day. 17-mile march every single day. They made it to all of the stops that they anticipated. They made it to all of the surplus places where they would get supplies when they said they were going to get there. Do you know which team actually made it to the South Pole? 17-mile march. Consistency. Every single day. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. I am what I am. And so the other team, unfortunately, I think every one of them ended up losing their life because of the inconsistency of the journey. So I think you guys get the idea. It's like the key to pressing on is consistency. Just stick with it. Stay with it. Don't stop. Don't let up. Don't quit. I feel like a coach or something. Or Winston Churchill. Either one. The second aspect of this pressing on, and it's all in kind of that, let me go back to the verse real quick. It says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. And so there's just a couple of, I hate this expression, but nuggets in there, like things that are just really valuable for us. And the second aspect is to forget what is behind. You know that so many times in life, we allow our past to dictate our future. Like we allow maybe things, these thoughts that we've had or failures that we've had to dictate what we do in the future. We don't pursue certain opportunities and we don't do certain things because I've tried that before and I've failed, so I'm not going to try again. And so, you know, it could be relationships, it could be career opportunities, it could be, you know, education, whatever it is. Whatever it is, a lot of times, unfortunately, we let our past dictate our future. And it's just, it's a shame that it is like that. And the word shame is very intentionally used. We allow the shame of previous sins to wage a war on our minds, and it undermines our confidence in God. Like, and you have probably, if you've been alive and trying to do this church Christian Jesus thing very long at all, you've probably had some experience with this. You know what's sad to me? It's really sad to me that we're so quick to forget the good things that God has done for us, but it's really difficult to forget about all of the dumb things that we've done towards God. Like, have you ever done that? Like, we allow shame and guilt to stick around so long it feels like a stepbrother. Have you ever had stepbrothers? I don't know. Maybe that's not a good analogy. It's one of those things that if we don't drive it away, It'll stick around. We're so quick to forget all of the good things that God has done for us and all of the ways that we've changed and this new life that we have and the grace that we experience. But then when it comes to shame and guilt and the things that we've done to God, for some reason, we hold on way longer than we should. And it's just sad. The shame creates a prison that then inhibits us from doing the thing that God wants us to do or being the person that God wants us to be. And so there's just this problem with shame. And the key to that, or the way to kind of move past that, is to forget what is behind. Like Paul said, so in order to know Jesus more and to follow him more closely and to represent him more fully, then we need to eliminate ourselves from the shame. Forget what is behind. I heard this great correlation the other day between shame and pride. You don't really ever think about those two kind of in the same token and you know, kind of the same thing. But there was this great correlation between shame and pride the other day. And this is really kind of how it worked out. How many of you guys like math? How many of you do not like math? All right, here's the deal. I was down with math until they started adding letters into math. Started adding numbers. That started early, right? I was down with math until they started adding letters. I'm like, hang on, I can't add A. That don't make any sense. So I enjoyed math up to that point. But so many times what we do is we exacerbate the situation by blowing our failures up to being too big to be forgiven. Have you ever done this? Like, we say things. And man, if we would just step back and think about what it is that we're saying kind of in light of the gospel and Jesus and grace, it would be so stupid to say this. But we say things like, you don't know what I've done. Right? Have you ever done that? Like, you don't know how bad I used to be. Or, man, there's no way that God could forgive me for blank. Like, we say things like that or we think things like that. And man, if we just step back and objectively looked at the situation, and I'll explain the mathematics angle here in a minute. All throughout Scripture, the process by which God brings us to himself and forgives us is called redemption, right? You guys have heard that. And so this word redemption is really just, it's a mathematical equation. It's a business transaction. It's a purchase. So if I had a process of redemption with you, then I would purchase something from you, and it's not yours anymore. It's mine. And so this is the definition of redemption. The definition is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. And so, like I said, redemption is this process by which somebody purchases something from somebody else, and it's theirs. And so this is where we need to start kind of thinking about ourselves and how this all plays out. We have been purchased. Like, you have been bought. You have been redeemed. Like, you belong. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, it's like you have been bought, purchased. You know what I'm saying. You ever do that where you've got this thing in your head and you know it's there, but it ain't coming out? You never do that? That's good. It's fantastic. I just did it in front of people with a mic. It's a lot different, right? That's good. But you get the idea. So we have been purchased by God. And so the idea is that we have been paid for in full. Like, you've been paid for. Like, everything. And that's what's so crazy. You know that when you buy something, you buy everything that comes with it? Like, let me give you an example. If you buy a car, you bought the car. You bought the engine. You bought the transmission. You bought any problems that it might have, or sensors that are going out, or whatever, any future problems that it may have, it now belongs to you. And so with us, like, you may have problems. You may have failures and shortcomings and things that are going on in your life, but that doesn't change the fact that you have been purchased by God. He bought you and all your garbage and all the junk in your trunk. Like, so that's the good part about redemption. And this is kind of the mathematics. When we say things like, there is no way that God could ever forgive me for whatever. There's no way that God could forgive me for the person that I used to be and the things that I used to do. What you're really saying, this is what you're really saying. This is kind of the pride aspect of it. You're saying that the price that was paid wasn't high enough for me. Right? And that's garbage. Like, we know, like, if we step back and we objectively looked at it, we would say without a doubt that Jesus, God giving his one and only son for us, the greatest price that could ever be paid, the highest price that a father could pay, you're saying, if you allow shame to stick around, that price wasn't good enough for me. And so, man, we got to get rid of this, with this thinking and this way of kind of, you know, allowing shame to be in our life. Because let me tell you something. If I were God, and it's a good thing I'm not, you'd be in trouble, because there ain't no, like, I've got a son, and if it were up for me to save you with his life, you're in trouble, if we're just being honest. Like, I love my son more than I love you, and I love you, but not that much, right? Do you know what I'm saying? And so to say that price is not high enough is just crazy. It is ridiculous. And so stop, you know, perpetuating these thoughts of, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what Jesus did. That was the high pitch organ. I don't know. I was stuck in the key and I couldn't get out of it, right? Like, it's just stop perpetuating the stupidity of that thought and that way of thinking. Like, shame, it's a real problem. It sticks around, but you drive it away. Forget what is behind. And so I think that's good. I don't think that if we ever, again, looked at this objectively, that we would ever say that transaction wasn't good enough for me. We wouldn't come to that conclusion. We've got to forget what is behind. Forget any failures. Forget any shortcomings. Ditch the shame and guilt of previous sins or previous trends. Like, here's the deal. What are you going to do? Like, what is thinking about it actually going to do for you? What is beating yourself up over something that you've done? How is that affecting you positively now? It ain't. How is that going to make your life better? It's not. How is that going to help you live this real life that Jesus said he came to give us in John 10? I came to give you life and life abundantly. Like, how is that contributing to that? It's not. And so what we've got to do is forget what is behind. Do the math. Recognize, realize that the price that was paid for you was an unbelievable price that could never be compared to with whatever petty sin. Because, I mean, let's face it. Like, our sins really pale in comparison to the gift. So if we would stop putting them like on this level and saying that grace is here, which, why do we do that? I don't understand why we do that and how we get to this place of thinking where my sin is up here, but God's grace is down here, when in reality the scale is completely the other way. God's grace is so far up here and our sin is so far down here. And so we just got to start thinking about shame like that. Forget what is behind. Do the math. Come to the realization that you and everything that comes with you, all of your garbage, all of your past, and all of that stuff has been redeemed. You've been purchased, and then forget about it. It's like, we got to get all Bronx on that one, right? Forget about it. I don't know if that was very Bronx or not, but I tried. It has been paid for in full. So what I want to do this morning, I want to close with giving us an opportunity just to maybe take some time and do that, to think about that aspect of our life, the shame and the guilt, and take some time and allow the grace of God just to I don't know, it's weird when you think about it, like an intangible thing becoming tangible. And I just believe that God can do that for us. I believe that this morning we're going to take some time and we're just going to just allow the grace of God to come into our lives in a new way, in a fresh way. And anything that's been just beating you up and wearing you down, now is the time to forget what is behind. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so sorry that at times in my life, God, I devalue your grace and make my sin more than what it is. God, I pray that you would help me, God, to understand the enormous value of your grace and the great weight that it carries. That anything that I've done and any shame that's sticking around, God, it pales in comparison to your grace. God, I pray that no shame would stick around. God, that I would forget anything that is behind and press on towards you. God, I want to know you more. I want to know you greater. I want to be who it is that you want me to be. And I know that that only happens if I press on and forget what is behind. God, I pray that same thing, God, for our church and everybody that's here, God. I pray that you would help us as a group of people, God, to do these things. God, that we wouldn't put confidence in our flesh because, God, that leads to shame. And I pray that we would forget about the things that we've done and all of the ways that maybe we've come up short or all of the feelings of inadequacy that we have, and that your grace to us this morning, God, would become new and we would understand, God, in a greater way that your grace is in our lives, and it's greater than anything that we've ever done. If there's anybody that wants us to pray specifically for you, man, there's something freeing about just sticking up your hand and saying, hey, that's me. Like, man, I really could use some prayer this morning. So if that's you, just stick up your hand, and we want to pray for you specifically. Good. God, thank you so much for these individuals, God, who want to know you more. Just like Paul said, hey, I want to know you, and I want to know everything about you and your grace and all of that stuff. God, I pray that you would help them, God, to do that. God, help them to forget what is behind and press on toward you. God, I pray that you would help them every single day to be consistent. God, to not, you know, go hard one day, God, and then slack off the next, God, but every single day, I want to know you. God, I want to know you, and they pursue you with that mentality. God, I pray that you would do all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.